who are otherwise respectable people with whom I work, my profession. They're very, many of them very intelligent, very respectable people, take their job serious and are good employees in many ways, but when they go traveling, it seems all they want to talk about is going to the bar or going to happy hour and drinking and getting drunk and things like that, and that's what they do. And God expects better of us. Interestingly enough, many of those people claim to be Christians and actually would do a lot of good things. They'll go work on Habitat for Humanity and talk about that, which is a good thing. But it doesn't allow us to go and act worldly like that verse is talking about. God expects different of us. And there are going to be people who think it's odd that we don't do it. Look at verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Each of us has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Steve talked about these verses last week. If we speak, speak as the utterances of God or the oracles of God. And as we come to verse 12, as I just mentioned, and I think this is the verse we're supposed to start with today, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Look back to chapter 1. This theme has already been introduced in chapter 1, verse 6. Greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do these trials in our lives bring about? Right, those are things that happen, but what do they bring about in terms of how do they ultimately impact us, or how should they? Yeah, they increase our faith, right? Just like the, and I think Steve talked about this, just like metals are often subjected to fires, for what purpose? Yeah, to burn out the impurities, and the resulting metal is a pure, much more pure metal. Well, that's the same idea that God applies to us in the various trials that we have. He mentions the term fiery ordeal. I guess I need to advance the chart, don't I? The fiery ordeal. Let's talk about that just for a second. We'll go back and hit these other verses as well. It's an interesting usage of terms when he mentions fiery. It is thought by many that this book was written during the time of Nero. Most of us have heard about Nero. You heard the expression, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And there was a great fire that occurred in Rome while he was in charge, while he was the emperor. And it's said and believed that he needed to find a scapegoat to blame on this great tragedy, even though he is accused by many to have been responsible for it himself. I want to read you a description here of, this is, I think, from Emory University, Professor Emory University. It says that he needed an individual, a group of individuals that he could charge with this disaster. It so happened there was such a group ready at hand, Christians, who had made themselves unpopular because of their refusal to worship the emperor, their way of life, and their secret meetings. And they had two, and again, a lot of this is secular history now, and I know we have to be careful with secular history to a point. It says their most significant teachers were in Rome, Peter and Paul. So these were ideal scapegoats, and most of the Romans really hated the Christians. Their destruction was planned from the utmost precision and cruelty for the entertainment of the populace. The venue was Nero's circus near the Mons Vaticanus. Christians were exposed to wild animals and were set ablaze, smeared with pitch to illuminate the night. The executions were so grisly that even the populace displayed sympathy for the victims. And then it goes on to mention the theories and the popular belief about Peter's crucifixion upside down. Again, the Bible doesn't mention any of that. But I think it's well documented that the Roman government did persecute Christians. I don't think there's anything denying that. I even read another account that said that Christians' bodies were used as torches to illuminate his gardens at night. And it's interesting, and one commentator that I read mentioned this term, this fiery ordeal literally refers to a setting ablaze. A fire, I believe. Steve mentions, and let's just turn over to Revelation, the 18th chapter. Now this is a description, as I understand it, of the judgment that's going to occur on this symbolic Babylon, which many would believe would be symbolic of Rome. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And again in verse 18, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. It's the same word that's used here, and Steve mentions the Greek word that's there. I don't even know how to begin to pronounce it. But it's the same term that's used to describe the judgment, again, figuratively speaking, of Rome in that chapter, that was going to occur. That same kind of term is used to describe the trials and the ordeals that Christians were undergoing. So it's eye-opening to think about what they experienced. Now, I don't think any of us have experienced those kind of things. Let's go back now and look at some of the verses. We've already mentioned chapter 1 and verse 6. Go back to James, the first chapter. We will have trials. I believe if we live right, we're going to experience trials and to some degree of persecution. We're fortunate in this country that we don't experience the degree of persecution that many back in history have, that we just mentioned, as well as many in our world today in some places would experience persecution. You go and try to teach a Bible class in Saudi Arabia, and you will experience persecution if you're found out. Probably even be killed. James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Of course, the Bible uses the term perfect to mean complete. Just another word for it. So, count it all joy when we experience these things. Realize it's a hard thing to think about. And going back and pulling back the verses that we talked about at the beginning, verse 8 in particular, this thing that they were experiencing and going to continue to experience, it said that Christians experienced persecution really for the next couple of three centuries. Terrible persecution in many cases under the Roman Empire. And I think when he tells us in verse 8 to love one another, be hospitable to one another. You know, being hospitable means doing things for others, showing hospitality. They were living in a time, especially, that many of these people were going to be in need of it. They had to stay close to one another. They had to care about one another. I have a feeling if we were experiencing some of the same things they were experiencing, and I think we all here get along pretty well, but if we didn't, and in some places Christians don't, you think if we were experiencing what they experienced in terms of the persecution, would some of the things that we get aggravated at each other about be less important? Would we have an easier time getting along sometime as Christians, fellow Christians? Again, I think we're... I don't have any idea about any problems here. I don't mean to imply that. I'm just saying Christians in general, sometimes we have to be reminded that we need to show each other the right kind of love. I guess my point is, you're experiencing what they were experiencing, might not be that hard. You're probably looking out for one another. Because that's what they had to do, and that's what we have to do. Again, we're not experiencing that kind of treatment, but there are different ones of us who have different trials and different things they have to endure, and we need to be looking out for one another. And y'all stop and jump in any time. Again, in verse 10 of James, well, for some reason I got 12 quoted. I printed out the verses ahead of time, and let me just turn over to James. Oh, I know what's wrong. 10 is not the right word, verse. When I studied that yesterday, I looked at that verse, I said, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know where Steve's going with verse 10. I'm not sure how it fits. Well, fortunately, I saw him at Oscar and Tara's wedding yesterday, and I said, you know, there's one verse I wasn't real sure about how you meant to use it. And I pulled it up on my phone and showed him. He goes, oh, I'm at verse 12. So, and verse 12 does fit well. So instead of 10, it's 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the thing we always have to remember when we're enduring these various things that happen to us in our lives, whether it be extreme persecution or whether it be sickness. These things ought to be drawing us closer to God, not further away. We ought to be drawing closer to God and recognizing that no matter what happens to us in this life, we can be with Him. And we can have happiness there. We may not have a lot of happiness in this life. God does not guarantee happiness. Many people experience terrible situations in their lives. Life is not fair. It doesn't seem to be. But we know we can have peace with God. And I think the point... Well, let's just keep going with these verses here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And this is Paul now speaking to Timothy. We'll go back to verse 10. You thought of my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. But ultimately, it is believed that Paul was beheaded. We don't have biblical proof of that, but many scholars would accept the fact, as we mentioned a minute ago, that there in Rome that would have happened, and ultimately he would have lost his life as a result. God rescued him. After that was over, he would have been at peace and in heaven with God, or in paradise with God. Make sure I hit my notes. Plus, make sure we cover everything Steve intended. And he has a lot of good verses up there for us to remember and to bring into account here. And we talked about this being a way of proving us, just like being, a precious metal being subjected to the purification of fire. Now, back to 1 Peter 4. Don't be surprised at this, as though this is some strange thing happening. Excuse me just a second. Another verse is back up in front of me. Okay. Colossians 1:24. This is Paul again writing. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It seems as though Paul was rejoicing in the fact that he was experiencing these things. Now, do we have to enjoy persecutions and trials? That means we have to be happy that they're happening from the standpoint in a sense, being glad that we're having to experience them? No. But we can rejoice in them. We can rejoice in them because we're experiencing these trials because of what they will bring about in us. And think about Christ, of what He experienced. Paul actually put it, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body. He put it as filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ suffered far more than we would. And Christ, of course, was innocent. Philippians 1 and verse 29. And again, this really fits the theme very well of what Peter speaks about. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, that goes back, and I think that ties in well with the verses about this conduct that God expects of us. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of the destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Experience of the same conflict you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And he's saying, I think it's pretty self-explanatory what it's saying. You can see how that ties in, as he tells the Philippian brethren, as well. Matthew 5 also ties in extremely well here. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice about that. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did many of the Israelites treat the prophets who tried to warn them that God was displeased with them and what was going to happen? Huh? Yeah, they didn't want to hear it. Put them in pits. Imprisoned them. The point he's making is when these things happen and when you experience persecution, things happen to you because of your faith, you ought to be glad for it. Because God takes account of it. God will reckon all wrongs. And your reward in heaven is great. Verse 13, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, the New American Standard puts it, so at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Christ is going to return. We know that on the last day, and that could happen at any moment, on the last day He will return, and then the judgment will occur, and the earth will be melted with fervent heat. There will be no more earth anymore. And we'll all be judged. And I think that's what that passage is talking about, the revelation of His glory. Now, when that happens, let me ask you, if that happened right now, would you be rejoicing or would you be in fear? According to this verse, you should be rejoicing if you're right with God. If you're not, do something about it today, right now. So at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, or blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. I like the point that Steve makes there. Rejoice. When He returns, you'll be glad you did. You will be glad that you were ready, that you endured these things, that you did not let these things fail your faith. You know, sometimes people have a tendency, I've seen some through as I've grown up, and heard of those who experienced a trial, experienced something terrible happen, and what did it do? They gave up. Caused them to lose their faith. The very thing that should have brought them closer is the very thing that drove them away. And at the end of time, what's going to happen? They're going to regret it. It demonstrates that the Spirit of God rests upon you. Again, let's go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. That same chapter. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think about that for a minute. There's good and bad. It happens to everybody. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? For do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I probably read a few more verses. Well, no, that whole theme fits. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. You're glorifying God when you do that. I know we're saying the same thing over and over, but the Bible is really pressing that theme on us. God does not want us to forget this. Verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Talk about those stretch of sins here. You're living in a time where there's great persecution. If you're living back at that time when we think this book was written, this Roman persecution has begun. And there are friends of yours, people with like precious faith, who are experiencing terrible persecution. What's the human part of you want to do? Let's say they know you're going to come, they're coming to get your brother or coming to get you. Would you have a tendency to want to seek out self-defense and get them before they get you? Even commit murder? Because you know they're coming to kill you? And I think that's one thing, that's one reason he's reminding them of this. Don't suffer as a murderer. Don't be caught for being a murderer. We may think, well, I'd never murder anybody. Well, that happens more often than people. Sometimes we think. Sometimes people do actually do that, even in our day. Even good people sometimes, but not usually. But that would have been a temptation. Or to be a thief. Or an evildoer. I mean, does that make sense that they would have a problem with that? Given the circumstances in which they were living? Maybe they thought it was justified. This is justified. I'm going to get them before they get me. And Peter had to remind them, don't suffer because of this. That kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you're doing right, not because you're doing wrong. They had a government there, and they were still told to be respectful of that government. Remember that? We've already covered that thing back in chapter 3, I believe it was. They had to respect the government. We think our government's bad now, and I think in many ways it is. Many of our officials don't believe in God. They want to push all sorts of things on us that just turn our stomachs. Promoting homosexuality, abortion, amongst many other things. We still have to respect the people that God chose to put in there. It doesn't mean we have to vote for them again. We're giving that right. But we still have to respect them. We have to be careful. Again, I'm digressing here back to what we already studied. Don't be guilty of suffering because of these things. What about the term troublesome meddler for a minute? I did a little research on that word. Keep going here. Catch us up here. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And while you're turning over there, I'm going to find my notes. I need a bigger podium. I need one about this wide. They don't have... Most people come up here don't have nearly this much of stuff. But maybe I need to put it all on an electronic... Maybe I can justify buying an electronic tablet. Looking back at my wife for approval, I'm not seeing it. Anyway... 1 Thessalonians 4. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Live a quiet life. Attend to your own business. We sometimes struggle with that a little bit, some of us. Do we want to kind of put ourselves in other people's business? We have to be reminded of that. A little research that I did concerning that word, and I don't have the full compound Greek word it is. Again, as I've told you before, the only Greek I know is what I can read. Other smart people, or some smart people, not other smart people, what they say. It's a two-part word, kind of a compound word. The latter part of it is the Greek word that is interpreted bishop. Sort of looks like episcopal, if I transliterated it. If you think about a bishop today, or a bishop in the context of the Bible, what is a bishop? Overseer, elder, same term used interchangeably. The first part of this word means pertaining to another. So if you put them together, don't be a bishop or an overseer of what pertains to another. Which means don't mess with other people's business. And again, I'm not saying we have plenty of other passages that show we have a responsibility to correct those who are wrong. I'm not saying we can't do that. Again, anything we take concerning the Bible, we have to kind of put every verse we can find all together, right? And come up with a harmonious solution, a harmonious answer. But in general, we're minding our own business. We live in a day and age now where everybody knows everything about everybody's business because we're all sharing it. or many of us, many in maybe my generation and down, are sharing it via Twitter, via Facebook, via that. But previous generations, it was the telephone. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? So it's always sort of been that way. I guess back then it was word of mouth. So we have a tendency to kind of get in each other's business. The Bible expects us not to do that. Do you think it's significant? And the word is translated troublesome meddler in the New American Standard, verse 15. Literally, one who oversees others' affairs. Does that seem to fit the other? You ever seen these tests where it shows you a list of words and it says pick out the one that doesn't belong? A lot of those standardized tests that kids take in school are like that. Well, if I had to pick one of that group, I would probably pick troublesome meddler because, you know, that doesn't seem to fit the others, does it? In my thinking, probably in your thinking, not in God's. So it's serious business. Okay. Liar, yeah. Yeah, I hope you heard Doug's comment. Similarly, in Revelation 21, there's a list of sins, and lying is in there as well, with all those other really bad sins. And I say that on purpose that way. Well, they're all bad sins, including lying. And this was a bad sin, too. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. Look at chapter 5 of Acts, 41, excuse me. Now, this is in a context of the apostles being called before the Sanhedrin Council. And as it begins there in verse 40, you've got 41. I actually printed 41 through 42 to give a little bit of the context, or even going back further than what I have here. This Gamaliel has actually advised them, you know, if this is from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. In verse 40 begins, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak of the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had a responsibility to keep preaching. They had to obey God rather than men. And even though the authorities... What were the authorities there? They told them you couldn't violate, stop teaching. They went right on teaching because God's law was greater than man's laws. But the point they want to make here, that we want to make here, and remember, is that they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That fits in this idea, suffering on the part of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. So that verse fits in really well. We have an example of those who did that. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now think about that for a second.
Lots of hippies.
A left ear instead of a right ear, and I had it on the right ear. There we go. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for indeed, which indeed you are suffering. Again, that fits in perfect with his time. The judgment is beginning at the household of God, and it's beginning with them. Turn over to Revelation, the second chapter. He's writing here to the church at Smyrna. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. They were really going to experience a lot of bad things. This is what we're seeing here in 1 Peter. People, Christians of this day experienced terrible tribulation, terrible persecution as a result, much from the Roman Empire. Psalm 7 and verse 8. The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Philippians 1, I think we've already looked at this one. We'll go back and look at verse 28 again. Again, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of the destruction for them, but salvation for you. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You think about that for a second. Again, kind of putting yourself back in that time, but we can still apply today. You're living in that time, and this judgment comes, this persecution comes. What are you going to turn to? If you don't have God, where are you going to turn? And that same thing applies to us today. If you're not right with God and you experience sickness or some disappointment in life, loss of a job, loss of a spouse, where are you going to turn? To whom will you go for comfort? What do you have to look forward to? What will be the outcome of those for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And as if, and I'm going to read the New American Standard rendering of this. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? What's the word that's used in place of difficulty in your Bibles? Scarcely. Now, when we hear the term scarcely, what do we think? Escaped by the skin of our teeth. Just barely made it. That's what we tend to think. It's not really the way it's used here. Turn over to Acts, the 14th chapter, and he's got a quote here from Thayer, and I looked up Vines as well this morning, and it's almost the yesterday, and it's almost the same. Acts 14. Now, I'm not going to read all of verse. I got 8 through 18. He's got verse 18. Context to this, this is at Lystra. Paul and Barnabas had actually raised a man who had been lame since birth. And the people there saw that, and they began calling Paul and Barnabas gods. And they were ready to actually go and sacrifice to them. And if you look at verse 18, even though they tried their best to tell them, no, you know, don't, we're men like you, even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. It was hard to keep them from doing it. And the same word for difficulty there is the same word that's used for scarcely in verse 18. And I believe he has another verse there as well, 27 and verse 7. This is on the voyage to Rome by ship. And because of the time of year, they were going at a time when it was difficult to go, as I understand it. The winds were actually going against them, and it was hard to sail. Verse 8, with difficulty sailing past, and I believe that's off the shelter of Crete, we came to a place called Fair Havens. And again, the point we're making here is the word difficulty. It was hard. And the point we're making here, it's hard. It is not easy. There are things, these trials, these things that happen to us, the temptations that we have, particularly in our world today, this secular, sensual world that we live in, that seems to be going farther away from God, these things make it harder for us to overcome. So if it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Well, they're not going to be saved. Take heed if you're in that situation. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We'll go back to verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. Paul would have rather be at home with the Lord, have already died and gone to be with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's the point that ties in here. What will become of the godless man? What will become of those? What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? They'll be lost eternally. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And I think that summarizes very well. Any comment that any of you have? A lot of this is kind of self-explanatory. And I know a lot of us will not experience in our lives any, probably even close to the degree of persecution that they did. But these people serve as good examples for us. Surely, if they can endure and be faithful for what they did, for what they experienced, surely we can. I think we're about out of time. I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. The intent was to get through the end of the chapter, and then we'll finish chapter 5, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Thank you for your comments.